we're continuing in our series on the Ten Commandments this morning, and as we come into the last four over the coming weeks, we're actually not going to take them in order. We're going to change things up a little bit, shuffle them around, just to keep you on your toes. So this morning we're actually jumping to the ninth commandment, which is, you shall not commit false testimony against your neighbour. A friend of mine up in Adelaide is a criminal defence lawyer, and he spends his days working with people and in court and defending people who have charges against them. Whenever I catch up with him, I always make a point of asking about his work, because as you can imagine, in a job like that, there are some stories that come out. There are some stories of what people get up to and what kind of things people try and get off of and what they ask of him. It's a really fascinating profession to me. And so I was chatting to him this week, and he was telling me of a story that was reported in The Advertiser, actually, in 2013, of a man who was caught speeding. But he wasn't really happy to pay his speeding fine, and he wanted to challenge the speeding fine. He wanted to challenge the speeding fine, so he took it to the magistrate's court, because he said, you know, the police have clocked me speeding in a 50 zone, but actually, I think I was in a 60 zone. And so he thought, I'm going to challenge this fine. The only problem was that as he took it to court, the police, a local member of council, and another lady who was caught speeding on the exact same road at the exact same day, all testified in court that that was a 50k run. Except he was adamant it was a 60k run. So adamant, in fact, that he produced in court a photograph of the 50k sign on the road where he was. Something fishy was going on here. Either the police, the local council member, and the other lady who had been caught speeding were lying in court, or there was something going on with the photograph that he was. So as a part of the investigation, the police seized this man's computer. They took his USB stick, and you know what they found? Photoshop photos. This man has gone and taken a photo of the bus sign, something like this, and he's put a 60 sign over it and taken a photo of it and said, this is the road where I was caught. Now, to be honest, I really don't know what he was thinking, because anyone could just walk down the street and go, there's the 50k an hour sign. But this is what he tried to do. This is the staggering part to me. My lawyer friend was telling me that the maximum penalty for supplying this kind of false evidence to the court is 7 years jail. That's what he could have been done for if he was hit with the full force of the law. 7 years jail for trying to lie in this way in court. With the testimonies of the other three and the evidence found on his computer, he was indeed found to be producing false evidence in court, and he was found guilty. But they didn't end up giving him the full 7 years term, because he was actually quite an upright guy in the community. He was a CFS member and quite loved by a number of people in the community. So his jail term was downgraded. But isn't that staggering that even today, lying in a court setting, false testimony in this setting, is a big deal. It's a serious offence, a 7 years type offence, and that's just on a speeding fine. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. This is the commandment that we come to in Scripture today. And as we read it in the context of Exodus, in the context where the Israelites had been redeemed by the mighty hand of God out of Egypt, they had been brought up out of slavery, what God was doing was actually giving them a gracious gift. You see, for a lot of us, we can look at the Old Testament law and go, oh man, that's a bunch of rules, and how hard would it have been to follow all of those rules, and why was God so caught up and hung up on all these rules? But for an Israelite, he made to understand that this was an amazing, gracious gift of God, that he would choose to reveal himself to the people in such a way that he would say, this is what it looks like to be my people. this is what it looks like to be in relationship with me, to be in relationship with each other. And I choose you to be the nation through whom blessings will come. You read in the Psalms, we read the Israelites loved the law of God. It was an amazing gift. And so this ninth commandment in the context of the Israelites is actually pointing to the law system. It's pointing to the justice system that was at work for the people of God. You see, the whole judicial system of the people of Israel was completely based on the testimony of people. That was all they had. I mean, they didn't have CCTV that would catch people in the act, or they didn't have photographic evidence or Photoshop to change that photographic evidence, or they didn't have forensic science to kind of work out what really happened at the time. The integrity and fabric of the whole justice system that the Israelites were in, setting law for, was directly dependent on the testimony of witnesses. It was directly dependent on honesty and integrity of those who were involved. And these testimonies that people gave had power. They had real power in this setting. So the story of these testimonies of people at work in the Old Testament, some may be familiar with it, the story of King Ahab and Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21. In this story, King Ahab was the king of Samaria at the time, and he had this large palace, and right next to his palace was this vineyard that belonged to Naboth. And King Ahab said, you know what, that looks like a good vineyard. I would like that vineyard because I could put a veggie patch there, essentially, is what I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to put a vegetable garden there. So King Ahab went up to Naboth and said, hey, you know, Naboth, I really love your vineyard. Can we do a swap? I'll swap you another vineyard, or if you want, I'll pay you what it's worth. But Naboth said to King Ahab, you know what, this actually was my inheritance. I'm not going to get rid of this vineyard. I'm going to hold on to this vineyard. And so Ahab, this is reading 1 Kings 21, verse 4. Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth, the Israelite, had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. That was the response of King Ahab. Now, my baby is not born yet, but they tell me that around about 2 years old, that's the kind of behavior we're looking to expect. Maybe three, I don't know. Now, cue King Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Jezebel comes in and says, come on, Ahab, this is no way for a king to be behaving. Get up off your bed. Come on, come and eat something. Cheer up. I'll go get you your vineyard. So Jezebel took matters into her own hands and wrote letters to all the officials of the people who lived in Naboth's city, ordering them to proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth at a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So there was this order from the king, which was actually from Jezebel, the king's wife, but in his name, this is what they did. And because of the testimony of these two scoundrels, as it's recorded in scripture, because this is the testimony that they brought against Naboth, they took him outside and they stoned him to death. And then King Ahab came into possession of Naboth's vineyard. The testimony of witnesses was a really powerful thing. And the integrity of the legal process and seeing God's justice done amongst the people throughout the nation was completely dependent on it. And in this particular instance, the testimonies were false. They were false accusations. And so as we see this, as you read the rest of the chapter, God's judgment is actually pronounced on that. God's judgment is pronounced on these false accusations and false witnesses. Because God doesn't take justice lightly. And this is why we have this command that we come to in the top 10. He is a God of truth, and he is a God of justice. And so his people are called to the same as well. Now, as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments over the past month, one thing that we've highlighted time and again is that these commandments were to be a pattern of life for the people of God, but they were to be a pattern of life for a purpose. And the purpose was that they were to live out what it looked like to be in relationship with God, relationship with each other, and reflect the character of God so that others in the surrounding nations might be able to see who the God of Israel is. This was their calling, to be a people who lived out the character of God. And so each of the commandments, while they're instructions, they also reveal to us something about the character of God. So we come to this ninth commandment. The question for us is this: what kind of God commands honesty? What kind of God commands integrity? What kind of God would command truthfulness? And the answer is the God who in himself is true. The answer is the God who is true. The people of God were called to be a people of truth who spoke and lived in truth because they had been redeemed and brought into relationship with the one who in himself is truth. And as they lived in this way, they would bear witness to the nation of the true God in Yahweh. This idea of giving false testimony in legal proceedings, as I kind of mentioned at the top, has carried through into our culture, has carried through into our legal system, even though it seems that our Western culture is becoming increasingly secular. This is something that's carried through. You know, whenever you are in a courtroom setting, we all know the saying, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That actually happens. They actually ask you that. That's not just in the movie. So this idea of swearing to tell the truth, giving a truthful testimony in our legal system, is actually still a pillar of our legal system. But the reality is, for most of us, we're probably not going to find ourselves in court all that often giving testimony to a trial, week in, week out, day in, day out, or maybe even ever. And so for us today, as we let the core principle of being a people of truth speak to us through the lens of Christ, what we come to realize is that this commandment is not simply a matter of making sure that what we say is always factually correct to ensure that we're not telling a lie. But at its core, this commandment is a matter of the heart. At its core, the issue of false testimony is an issue or a matter of the heart. If you've got your Bibles, flick over to Matthew 15 and we'll see, or it'll be on the screen, and we'll see this issue play out in a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. At this particular point in Jesus' ministry, are the Pharisees challenged Jesus about his disciples and their ceremonial washing of their hands before they're eating? They challenge him as to, why aren't your disciples washing before they eat? And they did this because they were concerned that the disciples might do something that would cause them to be unclean, and therefore they would be breaking the Old Testament command. But as we read, Jesus challenges them on this point. He actually points out their hypocrisy in other areas of the law, and then after that, he cuts right to the core of the issue, which is the matter of the heart. We'll pick it up in verse 7. So Jesus says in Matthew 15, 7-9, this is to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Then he goes on to say in the next couple of verses, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Now, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples who was with him, didn't fully grasp what Jesus was talking about. So he asked for a bit more information. Come on, Jesus, tell us, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And so Jesus spells it out for him and spells it out for us in verse 17 to 20, where he says, Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. The familiar saying that goes, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Everyone know that one? Everyone know that saying? Yep. And it's a nice saying. Like, I kind of get the sentiment. But in reality, what it's actually suggesting is that words are meaningless and that words hold no power and they actually make no difference. But if we actually think about it for half a second, the reality is nothing could be further from the truth, right? Words do hold power. Words do make a difference. Words do mean something. And so Jesus might say to us, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words reveal what's in your heart. And this is of deep significance. This is of deep importance. This matters. A couple of my favourite radio announcers, Hamish and Andy. Anyone Hamish and Andy fans in the room?
Yep.
Big fan, guilty. They do a segment on their drive time radio show called Not Lying. I'm not sure if you've heard of that. But basically, the idea is they spend a segment on their radio show talking about situations where they don't really want to tell the truth, because if they would do that, it would hurt the person's feelings. But they also don't want to lie. So they come up with ways of talking that is not really lying, but doesn't hurt the person's feelings as well. So an example of this is when they're out at someone's house for dinner and they serve soup. And they don't really like the soup, but they don't want to upset the host. So when the host asks them, hey, what did you think of the soup? Instead of going, yeah, that was great, thanks, heaps, because that's a lie, they might say something like, wow, never had a soup like that before. Not lying. Also, not quite the whole truth. Or, I mean, all babies are cute, right? But there's also some babies who maybe give us a shock. I don't know. No, all babies are cute, of course. But if you do, maybe sometimes a baby might, you know, take its breath away in a certain way. Instead of going, wow, what a cute baby, when maybe you don't think that, you might go, oh, I've never seen a baby of that level of cuteness. Not lying, also not telling the truth. And it makes for really entertaining radio listening. I could listen to them talk about those situations all day. But this is kind of what Jesus is talking about here. It's not what's on the outside, it's not what's external that matters to God most, but it's actually what's going on. It's the heart that matters. So the command to not give false testimony against your neighbour is not simply about not lying. At its core, it's a matter of the heart. It's our motivations and attitudes of our heart and mind that God calls us to have righteousness. The New Testament language that Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses for this kind of obedience is clothing yourself with Christ. And we heard a reading of that from Colossians. Putting on Christ, or putting off the old self and putting on the new self. He talks of it like this in Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self created to be like God through righteousness and holiness. Not just in our behavior that is outward, but put on the new self in Christ by the renewing of your mind inside, by setting what is on the inside right with God. And if our hearts and our minds and our attitudes and our motivations are set on Christ, and the natural outworking of that will be a change in our outward behaviour as well. But it doesn't start with behaviour. God's not interested in behaviour management. God's interested in heart transformation. God's interested in heart transformation. In the very next verse in this Ephesians 4 passage, Paul actually goes on to explain what it does look like on the outside for those who have been made new on the inside. And it begins, interestingly, where we started this morning, the issue of fruit. Have a look at verse 25. Paul says, "Therefore, because you've put off your old self and put on your new self, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." People of God whose hearts and minds are for God and characterized by Christ are people of truth. The Old Testament command, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor," reveals to us how the people of God were to be in relationship with God and with each other. And this is echoed in what Paul is saying here. God is truth. So if you're a person of God, if you've been renewed in your heart, renewed in your mind by Christ, you too are a person of truth. And the reason for this in the context of the church is because we're a body. Paul uses the image of a body. We're all members of one body, this relational image of connectedness, this relational image of interdependence and love and working together and mutually serving each other. As a church, in order to build one another up, in order to live out our calling as a people of God to love him and love others, we must live in truth with each other as the body of Christ, because the reality is that truth and honesty binds us together, while lies and falsehood break down. Truth and honesty binds us together, while lies and falsehood break relationships. This was illustrated on a global scale a number of years ago. The Tour de France is officially finishing today, tonight. I know Ryan's been watching it as much as he can before we are this morning. Remember when Lance Armstrong finally came out and revealed that he was a drug cheat? Who remembers that in the news? That was a big deal globally. He has been one of the most systematic liars in sport, probably, that we've seen in a very, very long time. Now, I don't know how you felt personally about this admission. Maybe you don't care about sport, or maybe you don't care about cycling and it doesn't really matter to you, and that's fine. But for me, I don't even know Lance Armstrong, and I felt hurt by his deception. I don't have a personal relationship with Lance Armstrong, but as a lover of sports, as a lover of endurance and achievement in that way, impressed by his cancer foundation that he did such great work with, and impressed by his sporting achievements, I felt let down by his deception. And I'd say that sentiment is actually shared by many around the world today. He's certainly not the love and heroic athlete that he once was committed to. His lies broke relationships with so many people that he didn't even know. People who didn't even know him in person. This is the power of life. This is the power of life. In the context of marriage, for those who are married or have been married, you might have experienced a level of untruthfulness at some time or another in your marriage or relationship, whatever that might have looked like. And quite often, the damage is not to do with what is actually being lied about, but the fact that a lie was told at all. And why is that? Because it reveals something of what's going on inside. It breaks relationships, the matter of the heart. Or even amongst friends, many of us who know what it is to be lied to. We've experienced that. People have lied to us and hurt us. Or people are untruthful about us. Or when people slander us or gossip about us behind other people's backs, it hurts and it's unfair. It doesn't build relationships, it breaks them. But as we live in truth with one another, we reveal something of our heart that is for one another, of our heart that is for God, of our heart that is for building relationships with one another as God. As God's people who have put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, the call is to put off falsehood and speak truthfully with one another. Not because we're commanded to follow a list of rules, not because we have a faith that we need to make sure we tick all the boxes, but because Christ has done a work on our hearts. Because God has transformed us and done a renewing work on the inside, and so our lives reflect that. And central to this change, central to this renewal, central to this transforming work that God does, love. Yes, God is the God of truth, but he's also the God of love. All the law and the prophets hang on the command to love God and to love others. This is central. Love is the motivation of the heart and mind that has been transformed by God. And so after calling the church to put off falsehood and speak only truth, Paul broadens his statement on how people are to speak to one another in general in verse 29. He says this: do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Only what is helpful for building others up. So as we have our hearts and our minds renewed by Christ, part of that is doing a self-check. Doing a motivation check. Is my motivation of genuine love? Do I genuinely love this person? Because we know that the Bible calls us to speak truth. And we know that the Bible calls us to speak truth in love. But have you ever found yourself simply speaking the truth in truth and forgetting the love of it? Or have you ever found yourself speaking the truth in truth? Have you ever found yourself speaking the truth in slander to make ourselves feel better? Christ would say that a renewed heart and a renewed mind leads to only speaking the truth, only in love. Am I genuinely acting out of love? And is what I'm saying, will that be received as love? Am I speaking in such a way that will be received as love? So let's do this daily. Let's put on Christ daily. Let's allow God to renew our hearts and our minds to true God, and be people who live in truth and love with one another as the body of Christ. Let's be a people who are not just trying to change their behaviour, but have their hearts changed by Christ.